Let me get this microphone on here. All right. Brother Mark thought he was going to be slick. He said, Brother Mark Wagner, he said, now you know when you see people start to kind of nod off that that's a sign. And I said, yeah, I'll preach louder. I know that sign. Genesis chapter 15. We read this morning down through verse 6. Let's pick up in verse 7. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another. But the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So here he's telling him what's going to happen in Egypt coming up before too long. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. At the close of this morning's sermon, I asked a question, and that was, do you have any reason to put your faith where you have put it? I just said that real quick in the closing. Do you have any reason to put your faith where you have put it? Though faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's the evidence of things not seen, that does not mean that biblical faith is blind. Okay? That definition does not mean that ours is a blind faith and that we have no reason to have faith. Okay? If God asked us to put our faith in Him, but He never revealed Himself to us, that would be a blind faith. But He's revealed Himself through creation, through the Word, through our conscience. We have reason to put our faith. We can't see everything. We don't have all the answers. But God does not expect us to have a blind faith, stepping off of a cliff kind of faith. God gives us reason to have faith. It's not blind. Evolution requires blind, unquestioning faith. Humanism requires blind, unquestioning faith. There's nothing to base it on. There's no proof. The questions can't be answered. However, God has given us proof after proof of His existence, of His promises. And He welcomes us to think it through. In Isaiah 1:18, He says, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So the Lord says, come on, listen to what I'm saying and think about it. Let's reason this thing out. You're a sinner. You're a sinner. I can wash you of those sins and make you white. I can take away that stain. I can make you clean. I can make you pure. God gives us the information that we need. God does not expect a blind faith. God has explained everything in great detail to us. But we don't know everything. There are things we don't understand. We can't see him. And so for these times, we need faith. So we know the biblical definition of faith, but the Bible never, God never expects us to have a blind faith. He gives us that by which to base our faith upon. You might be going through a time right now where it's difficult to see how everything's going to work out. Okay, you might be going through something. You say, I just don't know where this is going to end up. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm not talking about stuff going on in our world today. Let's just look at our, you know, just maybe there's something in your own personal life. Okay, we could look at what's going on around the world and say, wonder how that's going to end up. But that's not what we're saying. What about stuff that has nothing to do with anything you see in the news? It's just between you and God. It's between you and your family members, you and your church. Just, you know, everyday personal stuff. That stuff that doesn't go away when you turn the news off and throw the newspaper away and get off the computer. Because a lot of that stuff can go away when you do that and just get away from it. What about that stuff that is a part of your life that you have to deal with? You might be going through something. It might be your walk with the Lord. It might be your service with the Lord. It might be some doubt. You might have a mountain of questions. You might, like Abram, look to God and say, how can I know? Lord, how can I know? Abram already believed God earlier in the chapter, and that was counted to him for righteousness. But he still had a question. And church, you know that Scripture never condemns someone for having a question. You think that an all-knowing God dealing with a bunch of men and women whose understanding is finite, his is infinite and ours is finite, do you think that he's going to have a problem or be surprised when we say, Lord, I don't understand? He knows we don't understand. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust, Scripture says. He knows. The problem is not in asking God questions, but we must ask the right questions, and we must accept the answers, and we must not demand an answer in our time or the answer that we want. But God doesn't have a problem with the questions, and Abram's already believed in God, but he has this question. He says, Lord, how can I know? Okay, let's read his exact words again. He says in verse 8, and he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Whereby shall I know? What is it that I can look for? Something tangible that I could put my hands on. Something, Lord, that I can see. How can I know? You might be going through something right now. You might be asking that question. Say, Lord, I believe. I believe. Lord, how can I know? How can I know it's going to turn out all right? How can I know that everything's going to be okay? My friend, we can know. And he's left us with ways that we can know. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. For the note takers, let me give you something to study this week. We're not going to go through this because we've already read these things. I'm just going to give you something if you'd like to go back and look at it or mark this in your Bible. But for our note takers, we find the Abrahamic covenant, okay? We find it announced in Genesis 12, 1 through 4. In Genesis 12, 1 through 4, the Abrahamic covenant is announced, okay? And then we find it confirmed in Genesis 13, verses 14 to 17. And in chapter 15, we read this morning, verses 1 through 7. So it's announced, it's confirmed, and what we just now read in Genesis 15, 8 through 18... it's ratified. So the Abrahamic covenant was announced and then confirmed and then it was legally ratified. Okay? He announced it, He told him more about it. Okay, he announced it, and then he confirmed it by telling him more about it. And then there was a legal ratification that took place in chapter 15 at the end of the chapter that we just read about. In the latter part of this chapter, we find that legal ratification where God tells Abram to take these animals, and specifically, he tells him to take an heifer of 3 years old, she-goat of 3 years old, a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. Okay, he told him to take those animals. And Abram killed those animals, and he divided the large animals, not the birds, but he divided the heifer, the goat, and the ram. And it says here, and laid each piece one against another. Okay, so each piece one against another means you take... You've got two legs, okay? You've got two front legs of this animal, okay? You've got one here on this side, and you put another one over here. You put a back leg and a back leg, and then another front leg of the other animal and a front leg. So you have half the animal here and half the animal over here. So that's what it's talking about, okay? So he's divided it up, and he's put half of the pieces here and directly across from it. He has the other half here. It doesn't tell us exactly where he sat the birds, perhaps one on each side, but we know that he didn't divide the birds. Okay? In those days, now when you read that, you say, okay, the law hasn't been instituted, so why this, this kind of looks like a sacrifice here. What's all this about? Well, in those days, it was common for two parties who were going to enter into a contract, an agreement, to do this. This was a custom in that land in those days. What they would do is, two parties were going to enter into a contract, and this was like their handshake. They would take an animal or however many animals, and they would kill them, and they would divide them, and they'd line up the pieces, and then the two parties would hold hands and walk between the two pieces, or the two lines, okay? So they would hold hands and they would each walk between those two lines of the pieces of those animals. And so what they were doing was they were signifying by the sign of blood, death, and suffering that the animal went through, okay? Its blood was shed and there was death. Okay, blood, death, by the sign of blood, death, and suffering, they were promising to hold to the terms of the contract. We take this animal, what do we do today? We shake hands, we sign a paper, and a good lawyer can still get you out of any of it. What they would do is they would take this animal, they'd cut it up, line the pieces up in two rows, and then the two of them, they would hold hands, and they would walk in between the rows, and that was their way of promising one another that they were going to be bound to the terms of the contract. They were pledging in the presence of blood, suffering, and death their intention to keep the terms of the contract. So what God is doing here is he's giving Abram something that he would be familiar with. He would be familiar with this custom, and he's showing him that he's making this legal ratification of this covenant. Okay, this is what Abram would know, and so God's going to do this in terms that Abram would understand. God has Abram kill, divide, and line up the animals, but notice what he did next. Now keep in mind what I told you about what they would do, but notice what he did. In verse 12, Abram goes to sleep. Okay? It says, deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. Abram goes to sleep. And then, look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then he goes on. So what happens? Abram falls asleep, and this lamp, basically, this burning lamp, appears while Abram's sleeping. This lamp appears and passes between the pieces. Okay? That lamp is the presence of the Lord himself. Just like when Moses spoke to the burning bush, the Lord was speaking to him out of that bush. Okay? The Lord very often shows up in Scripture in fire. And here you've got this lamp that's on fire, it's smoking, and while Abram's asleep, it passes between those two rows. Well, what's missing from the customary contract? Abram is missing. If Abram made that contract with another man, the two of them would walk through there pledging to one another that they would keep the terms of that contract. God has Abram go to sleep, and God passes between those two pieces to signify, here is my pledge, here is my promise, here is my contract with you that I will keep these terms. But Abram, you're not walking between here with me because keeping this covenant has nothing to do with you. Isn't that something? Abram, you have no place walking between here because this is all about me keeping my covenant with you. It has nothing to do with you. That's called an unconditional covenant. There are promises in Scripture that are conditional. God says, if you'll do this, then I will respond by doing this. We just looked at one for a long time. Draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. Okay? The Abrahamic covenant is not a conditional covenant. The Abrahamic covenant, God is going to do it no matter what. And God has kept that promise, and that promise is not completely fulfilled until after the tribulation, but at which time He will complete that covenant. They will be back in their land, and He will be their only king. That's when you read in the Bible, there's two kingdoms you read about. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Do not get the two mixed up. They are not the same thing, and don't get them mixed up or it'll throw your understanding completely off. Kingdom of heaven is earthly. That's what the Jews are looking for. Christ reigning here on earth as their Messiah, as their king. Kingdom of God is heavenly. All born-again believers belong to that. So when you're reading Scripture and you see kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, stop, and that gives you that lets you know what you're reading. It gives you the context. Okay? Kingdom of heaven, earthly. Kingdom of God, heavenly. All believers belong to kingdom of God. It's spiritual. Kingdom of heaven is an earthly kingdom that He taught the Jews about. Okay? So what God has done is He has walked through there and signified, okay, I'm making this covenant. I'm making this promise. But Abram, the keeping of it is all about me and it has nothing to do with you. I will keep it. You don't need to walk through here with me. As a matter of fact, you go to sleep. You don't walk through here with me. You don't need to hold my hand through this. I'm the only one that has to walk through here and make this pledge because I'm going to keep it based on myself and my own word. Abram, it doesn't have a thing to do with you. It has nothing to do with you. The terms relied entirely upon God. Now, believer, how can we know that our God is with us and that He'll never leave us? That He walks with us through the valley? That He's our shield? God gave Abram a visible sign. Has He given us the same? Has God given us anything visible? Has He done anything before the eyes of man that would signify to us, I am going to keep my promise to you, my born-again child. I am going to keep that promise. Well, there's three places we can look to. John chapter 3. This will bless us if we get a hold of it. John chapter 3. Now, we're talking about the Abrahamic covenant there. But there is a similarity, there is a principle here that can be applied to salvation. The Abrahamic covenant is not salvation. But God showed Abram something through killing those animals, and God alone went through the midst of them. When it comes to the Abrahamic covenant, God's telling Abram, it's all about me. It has nothing to do with you. There's a principle there for salvation. Our salvation, the keeping of our souls, our glorification, taking us home to heaven, has nothing to do with us, and it has everything to do with Jesus Christ. Has everything to do with Him. Because it's not of works, lest any man should boast. If we're going through a tough time, if there's something going on, we say, Lord, where can I look? Lord, how can I know? How can I know for sure? I alluded to a little bit of this morning. Let's look at a little bit more. John chapter 3, and verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What is he saying back in verse 14? And he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where was the Son of Man lifted up? On the cross. Lord, how can I know for sure? Friends, look to the cross. They say, well, I can't see the cross physically. Well, that's where faith comes in and says, I know there was a cross. I believe there was a cross. Lord, have you done anything? Have you done anything that I can look at, that I can know? Yes, He will save me. He will keep me. He will take me home. Look to the cross. Look to Calvary. Anybody else ever done anything like that for you? Look to the cross. He didn't stop there. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women. You ever think about that? He says, and became as dead men. Did they just get so scared that they fainted and passed out? Or did they fall over on the ground? Play dead, play dead, play. I don't know what's going on. Play dead. Don't even let him see you breathe. And one of them's kind of peeking out. Is he gone yet? Oh, be still. He's still here. He's still here. Just act like you're dead. Act like you're dead. But it says they became as dead men. And perhaps they just fainted. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Lord, how do I know that you're with me? How do I know that you're walking with me? Lord, how do I know it's going to be okay? Well, he went to the cross for you, and he didn't stay on the cross. He went to the tomb and didn't stay in the tomb. You see, if your God is still on the cross, he can't be with you. If your God is still in the tomb, he can't be with you. But if he's not on the cross and the tomb is empty, he's got to be somewhere, doesn't he? He's got to be somewhere. Look at John 16. See, yeah, well, we know where he is. The disciples, they watched him ascend back up into heaven. Lord, how can I know, how can I know, how can I know that you love me? How can I know you're not going to leave me? How can I know it's going to be okay? He didn't go to the cross for it not to be okay. He didn't get up out of the tomb for it not to be okay. Now look at 16. And verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. By the way, he said there are going to be people that will kill you and they'll think they're doing God's service. There's going to be a man coming along real soon that's going to be doing that, and he's going to end up getting saved and being one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. The Apostle Paul thought he was doing God a great service. He thought these Christians were heretics. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you, but now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They're worried now. They're upset. Man, they're going to throw us out of the synagogue. They're going to kill us. Nevertheless, hey, you think God knows that you're troubled? I'm not asking if your spouse and your kids and anybody else. I'm saying, do you think God knows when you're troubled? Do you think God knows what you're going through? Do you think God understands? Even when the Scripture doesn't say that you got to be sure you got some family members that understand, you can be without anybody that understands. Do you think God knows? He knows their sorrow in their heart. He knows it. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. And he shall glorify me, for he hath received of mine, he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father. He says, look, I'm leaving. And you're getting ready to go through some awful times. But I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to be your comforter, to help you in those times. And you're not going to see me for a while. But you are going to see me again. And the Holy Spirit is what's going to help you and comfort you and walk with you while you're waiting for me to come back and get you. Does he care? Has he proven that he cares? He didn't go to the cross because he had nothing to do that day. His body wasn't stolen from the tomb. He went to the cross because he cares. He went to the cross because he was providing the way for us. He got up out of the tomb, and if he got up out of the tomb and he ascended back into heaven and sent his Holy Spirit, then he is with us. He's not still on the cross. He's not still in the tomb. Look at John 14. Go back a couple there to 14, verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. I won't spend a lot of time on this, but you know, sometimes we get worried and upset about things just because we allow ourselves to. The word let means allow. That means that there are things that I can choose. Am I going to believe God, or am I going to let myself be troubled and worried about this thing? He says, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Look at 2 Corinthians. Chapter 1. That helps, doesn't it? I mean, you can just pick one if you want. There's quite a few in there. But if you want to follow along with me, chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. What is that earnest? Well, today we talk about earnest money. If you're going to buy something and you want the person to hold it for you while you get the rest of the money, and you're showing your intention to come back and get it, you leave earnest money. I made a few $100 one time. I was selling a pickup truck, and this guy came and looked at it, and I think he gave me $300 earnest money. He saw the truck. He liked it. He said there was one other vehicle they were looking at, so he hadn't made up his mind. And he said, I'll give you $300 earnest money. And what happens with that is if they don't come back and get it, you keep the money. He said, I'll give you $300 earnest money. And then if I decide not to take the truck, then, you know, the money's yours. It wasn't a day or two. And the guy said, no, I decided to go this other route. I think the Lord just used me selling that truck to bless me with, you know, meet some needs there and bless me with $300. That was his intent. Normally, though, people, if they give you earnest money, they're coming back. You normally don't get to keep it. You normally come back, okay? So what happens is you give somebody earnest money, and then you come back to get whatever it is that you leave the money for. Scripture tells us right here, verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Listen, folks. When the Holy Spirit of God seals us, the Lord is saying to us, here's all the proof you need that I'm going to come back and get you. This isn't $300 or $400. This isn't $1,000. I'm not buying a house. But here's the thing. He's already purchased us. I have purchased you, and I will be back to get you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, and this will be the last place that we look. Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Abram says, how can I know? Is there something I can see? And he says, okay, lay out this contract, the terms of this contract. But you go to sleep. You're not walking through here with me. This contract is all about me. And the Lord passes through and thereby ratifies that covenant. He announced it, he confirmed it, and then he ratified it. We today say, Lord, how do I know it's all going to be okay? How do I know that I'm going to get through this? How do I know it's all going to be okay? How do I know you're going to come back and get me? Look to the cross. It's empty. Look to the tomb. It's empty. Look to the Holy Spirit. He abides inside of every believer. And the Lord promised, if I leave, I'll come back and get you. And to give us a sign, to give us something to let us know He's going to come back and get us, He sealed us with His Holy Spirit of promise. What's the promise? That I'll come back and receive you again unto myself. I want to be very careful, because one of the doctrines that has taken so much abuse is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Some people won't say anything about the Holy Spirit, and then other people, nothing they say is right about the Holy Spirit. It's just taken so much abuse, okay? And we don't want to base anything on feelings or emotions or anything like that. So I want to be very careful about saying this. No, I do not feel the Holy Spirit within me. But could you not all agree with me as believers and say, but I know He's there? When sin and temptation come along, doesn't He make Himself known? When heartache and troubles come along, doesn't He make Himself known? Where do you think you get that peace which passeth all understanding? How can I have this comfort and this peace in the midst of all of this? It doesn't make any sense. It can only be the Holy Spirit of God. Where could this comfort come from? There's no reason for me to be comforted. There's no reason for me to have this hope other than there's something inside. Listen, a positive attitude won't last very long. Feeling good about yourself won't last very long. Talking yourself up won't last very long. Because when everything's crashing down, when you feel like there's nothing that you can hang on to, none of that stuff works, does it? None of that stuff helps. You can buy every book there is. You can go talk to every shrink. And you know what you'll be doing? You'll be looking for another book. You'll be looking for another shrink. But isn't it something that when you find this book, and the Holy Spirit of this book comes to dwell inside of you, that's enough. I don't need to look any further. If I'll just not grieve Him and not quench Him, here's all that I need. Lord, how can I know? Look to the cross. Look to the tomb. And look within to the Holy Spirit of God that indwells every believer. And it's all the proof that we need that everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be okay. Oh, that doesn't mean all your problems here on earth are going to get fixed. But it does mean we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. That's what it means. I might not get all these things fixed here. I might not. But you know what I do know? I won't be overtaken. I won't be overcome. I will be victorious. I already am victorious. I already have the victory in Him. So do you have any reason to believe what you believe? Is ours a blind faith, or has the Lord given us proof after proof after proof? As long as there was a cross and an empty tomb and the Holy Spirit abiding within us, we have more than enough reasons to believe that God will never leave us nor forsake us. He'll protect me. He'll take care of me. I'll have problems in this life, but they can't do anything more than bring temporal harm. None of that harm can follow me into the next life. If I have that assurance, then I have the assurance that He'll be back to get me. Changes our perspective, doesn't it? We get a hold of that, it'll change what we give our time to, what we fret about, what we worry about, what gets our dedication when we realize, hey, whether they all get fixed or not, it doesn't matter, because one day He will fix it all by taking me home. All right, let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed.